Are there really huge differences between Christians now and Christians of the first century? Are there significant differences between sin now and sin then? Are there really that many differences between the first century church and the 21st century church? I'll let you decide, but we may learn some valuable lessons comparing Christians now and then. Let's take a look at today's text and try to discern what God is trying to tell us now about what occurred then. Acts 10:34 through 11:30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that has happened. What has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came to pass, and it came down to where I was. And it looked into and saw, I looked into and saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true. It is living and active as it was 2,000 years ago. Just today, it's the same. Lord, you're no different. Your word is no different. It is living and active, and Lord, it can affect our hearts today just as those living in Antioch. Lord, I pray that you open our minds, that you illumine our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you do just that. You speak to us today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. There's a lot here. There's a lot going on here. And thankfully, I'm not going to exegete every verse today, okay? Just one, actually just a portion of one. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now we know what was going on here, and it was radical. People were coming to the Lord who weren't Jews. That was radical. Everything was geared to the Jewish nation, right? Through the whole Testament, they were God's chosen people. Peter was a Jew. The disciples met in Jerusalem. They held to the Jewish laws and some of the traditions, even though they were believers. What a surprise to hear that Gentiles, and when I say Gentiles, that means every other person on the planet, every other race on the planet. So they had to check it out. And they even questioned Peter. Hey, what are you doing even eating with these uncircumcised people? Peter said, wait a minute. Something's different here. Let me explain. So even after that, people would only bring this message to the Jews, except for a few. And they took it to the Gentiles, and they took it to Antioch. And amazing things happened. So one thing we can learn right away is that the people of the way, if you recall, were given a new moniker, Christians, Christianoi, followers of Christ. Hey, at first it may have been a pejorative term, but now guess what? We're still called Christians. Amazing. We're one of those. It's the same. But how did they get this name and why? History tells us that Antioch was quite a city back in the day. In fact, it was the third largest Roman city in the Roman Empire, next to Rome and Alexandria. There was about 500,000 people living in Antioch. It was strategically placed on the trade route to the Orient, from the Mediterranean to the Orient. So this was a city of much commerce and culture. but is also a city of much licentious living and sin. There was a pantheon of gods that called this place home. There was a place of worship, if you will, about 5 miles out of town, where they would sacrifice and present all kinds of sexual worship to various Greek gods. Paganism was the order of the day. You might say, what happened in Antioch stayed in Antioch. And everyone had their own god to worship. If you were a Jew, you worshiped the god of the Hebrews. If you were a Greek, you had a whole bunch to select from. If you were an Ephesian, you worshiped an Ephesian god. If you were an African, you worshiped an African god. It's kind of like today, you know, we kind of take for granted. If we're Italian, then we have to be Roman Catholic. If we're Scottish, we got to be what? Presbyterians. But you know, something was going on there, and it was different. Very different. We also know about Antioch, like most cities in that day, there were walls that were erected around the perimeter of the city. But unlike most cities, there were also walls constructed in the center. There were walls within the walls. Why? It was to separate all the ethnic groups for their own protection. So it was kind of like, hey, Jew, what are you doing over here? This is the Greek quarters. Get out. You don't belong here. You don't fit in. Hey, there's an Hispanic section here, and we're white. What are you doing over here? There were quadrants for each ethnic group. There could have been up to 18, but for sure there was one for Greeks, one for Romans, one for Africans, one for Jews, one for the Eastern peoples. This was a multi-ethnic city, and the walls were there for a reason. Antioch had much diversity, but little unity. Sound familiar? In Acts 18, it tells us that the early leaders of the church in Antioch were Simon, called Niger. He was an African. He was black. Lucius of Cyrene, from northern Africa, probably brown. Manaen was of royal descent. Barnabas was a Cypriot, and Paul was a Jew. Talk about tearing down the walls of ethnocentrism. People were meeting in their homes and breaking bread together and learning about Jesus from these and other leaders, all the while crossing over the walls. They were worshiping together across the walls. Jews with Greeks, Greeks with Africans, Syrians with Cypriots. No one had ever seen a religion like this. Remember that even the earliest believers in Jerusalem were still trying to meet in the synagogues, still trying to hold to God's law, still maintaining the law, particularly the covenant promise and the Jewish requirement of circumcision. That mark set all others apart from the Jews, God's chosen people. But something wasn't working here. And the reason was of one name, one person, one name that causes conflict today in the public arena. Christ. You know, we can say, hey, we're gonna have a worship service for Buddha, or we're gonna have a worship service for Muhammad at the college over here. But name the name of Christ, and all of a sudden our tolerance becomes intolerant, doesn't it? Why? Because there's real power in that name. So we see back then that after the death of Stephen and the heightened persecution, spearheaded really by the Apostle Paul, right? Saul, he was the leader of this group, making sure to annihilate and eradicate these people of the way. They had to scatter. Persecution causes people to scatter. Why would God do that? Because we got to be forced. We have to be forced. to go out. These people met when and where they could. They tried to protect themselves. They tried to protect their loved ones. But all the while, they were living out the implications of what had happened to them. What happened to them? They were converted. Something was new here. I'm a new creation. I am saved by the works of Christ, and I can't help but share it. It's oozing out of me. I love the gospel. It was so precious to them, they couldn't keep it hidden under a lampstand. Even at the cost of their lives. Amazing. They didn't just have a right moral life here. They didn't just live a good life in to their neighbor and to their fellow workers and to their fellow students. They spoke the gospel. They shared about the personal relationship they had with a real person, a real Jesus who had changed their life. With so many people crossing these ethnic lines and coming together for worship, the residents didn't know what to call this new ethnic. This is a new group. What do we call them? You know, before these people, this group was kind of lumped in with the Jews. It was kind of a party within the party of Jews. They're part of that Jewish group. Now something's changing here. They're different. They're not even a part of that group now. So we're calling them Christians, followers of Christ. It was so new, so countercultural, and so radical. At first it may have been negative, but we know it remains today. You know, it's easy to have that name, isn't it? It's much harder to live it out. So in the midst of a dark, sinful city, God's hand was with them. And he made Antioch, dark, sinful city, the missionary hub of the first century world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these Christians were on fire for the Lord. And they had such a grasp of the gospel, it was so precious to them that they had to say something. They could not be silent. These were no secret agent Christians. They didn't keep their religion private. They so wanted others to have what they have that they shared with fellow sinners. And they didn't just try to share with our kind of folk, right? Culturally, ethnically, religiously, just like us? No. Far different. They began a bridge-building process by telling people that they were so wicked and evil that Jesus had to die for them. But he so loved them that he was willing. These Christians were able to look at people they formerly despised and say, "Brother, sister," turn to someone today and say, "Brother, sister." Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. It's not incestual, okay? This is supernatural. They're your sister. They're your brother. Go ahead, try it. Turn, say sister, brother. Now could you do this with people who are not like you? That's what was going on. It was amazing. Thanks. So how could they do this? How could they love one another like this? They loved one another and they wanted others to be a part of their family, the family of God. How do you know you're in the family of God? Do you love people you could never love before? Those who are unlovable? Are you quick to forgive? Do you know that there are only two families, and everyone on the planet belongs to one of the two families? And we won't go there, that's a whole other sermon, but you can look it up in John 8 and 1 John 3. There's only two families, folks. Either the family of God, the children of God, or the children of the devil. You know you're in the family of God when people get along with people and are united with people that they would never have dreamed of having a relationship with before. I'm that person. I can tell you, before I was a Christian, I would have had nothing to do with some of the people that I loved later. That's a huge statement to the world. You can have that statement. Do you love the saints? Do a study of the one another's in the Bible. The love of the saints is incredible. It's very explicit. So what's the difference? What makes us different than that person? All of us know somebody who's morally and sometimes spiritually, but morally, ethically, they're giving, they're more giving than I am. They're more kind than I am. So what's the difference? They honor their father and mother. They give. The difference is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the love of the saints. Because that faith and trust in Jesus Christ is what gives you the power and the willingness and the patience to put up with people like me. The early Christians were so unified, so caring, so serving. Guess what they did at communion? The leftovers they scraped up, the crumbs they picked up, so that they could take them and serve communion to the people who couldn't make it. Wow. It was precious. It was special. Some might be thinking, well, Kevin, I don't see any churches like that. That doesn't disprove Christianity. It only disproves the church. It doesn't disprove Christianity. It only disproves that particular congregation. There is historical evidence that when the gospel is grasped and understood like the people in Antioch, that kind of love breaks down walls. Cultural, ethnic, and religious walls. Guess what happens? Christ-anchored bridges spring up everywhere. It can't help but happen. And people get converted one family to the other. So why don't we grow here at Covenant, you might wonder. Yeah, I'm going to go here. You know, I'm not saying that some people here don't grow individually. I'm not saying that. But Luke talks about large numbers three times in this text. 15,000 people. 15,000 people. Does that sound like a large number? That's a lot of people. The population of Reno is 300,000, give or take a few. 15,000 people attend a Protestant church in Reno. Now, I'm not much for statistics and polls, okay? So let's do the plus or minus margin of error. Go ahead and tack on another 5%. And now we got 30,000 out of 300,000. We could go the other way. So, we live, work, and worship in a harvest that is ripe. We pale in comparison, by the way, to the Bible Belt. I know of a little city who can claim that there are 90% of the population churched. I know personally of a city of about 50,000 people who claim they're 65% churched, and they're planting churches within that city. Wow. When I heard that, I said, you've got to be kidding me. There's a church on every block. There's sometimes three or four in every block. What are you doing? We're only 65% churched. Wow. I haven't counted, but I'm going to. I think there's as many churches in that little city, and I'm probably boosting the population quite a bit, as there are here in Reno, Nevada. It's amazing. Now, I know that being churched, okay, doesn't guarantee salvation. That's not the point. But the point is, Covenant Presbyterian Church is right here in the middle of two elementary schools and thousands of people that aren't churched. Thousands of young families with kids in school. Hundreds of old people with older children with young kids. Why don't we explode like the church in Antioch? Is it because we live 2,000 years later and we've got to change the way we do things? Things are different now, Kevin. Has the gospel changed? Has it lost its power? Is sin any different now than it was then? We're just more sophisticated sinners, that's all. Do we need to take a survey to see what people want? No. Listen, folks, I'm as guilty as anyone for not sharing my faith in the gospel. But there's one thing that I have to come to terms with. I know many of the reasons, and none of them are excusable. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid I won't say the right thing. I'm afraid I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm afraid of offending someone. I realize it's important to build relationships, but am I doing that with the gospel in mind? Am I building those relationships because I can't wait to share the gospel with them? I want to tell them about Jesus. Can I explain the gospel if given the opportunity or asked, since I don't offer? Am I trying to be something or someone I'm not? Now listen, this is some profound psychology for you guys out there, okay? Am I trying to be something so I can be acceptable to people or God? Or am I being who I already am, a child of God? Those are antithetical. Think about that. Because I'm more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. Who can do all things through Him who strengthens me. As I pray without ceasing, as you pray without ceasing, as I lay my burdens on Christ. Being a Christian is not something you're trying to be. It's about being who you already are. This is by definition. You already are a child of God. You already have the King of the universe at your side. Do you use the gospel on yourself? That I'm more wicked and evil than I ever dared believe, but I could be more loved and cared for and valued than I ever dared hope for? I'm going to test you on this. Here's something I want to question you about. Do you believe this? That as a Christian, a follower of Christ, that you are more loved and cared, not more, the same. You are as loved and as cared for and as valued as the Apostle Paul, as John, as Martha, as Mary, as John the Baptist, as Isaiah, as Jeremiah, as David, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph? If not, why? Do you think that what Paul did made him more loved and valued by God than you are right now? No. Because it isn't about what we do. It isn't about what we're trying to be. It's who we are. Walls are coming down here. Let them come down, folks. Because we erect all kinds of walls right here. It's a powerful tool, positively and negatively. So if I said, Grandma Z, you're more loved, you're as loved and cared for as the Apostle Paul or Moses, how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel loved and valued? Absolutely. This is amazing. Dave, you're as loved and cared for as Abraham by God. When we really get a grasp of who we are, what Christ has done for us, and how loved and valued we are, we will share the gospel with others. And while it is not up to us for the increase, it is our responsibility to water. The harvest is great right here. Over 200,000 people, great. All of us are ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us. As we share individually, we will grow. We'll grow in our faith and we'll grow in our service to one another. This is how we tear down walls and build bridges to a world that sees them as indestructible. Sometimes you see bridges built from each side, right? They're going to meet in the middle. Got to be some pretty precise engineering there. That's not the how we build our bridges, folks. We build it from one side, clear across the chasm if we have to. We connect with people without them doing anything. That's the kind of bridge builders we're to be as Christians. Will there be a cost? Absolutely. Without a doubt. But get your materials in order. Pray. Study your Bibles. Come to church. Yes, it does matter. And then just start building, because you're building upon the cornerstone, Christ, who cannot fail, who will not fail. Are you proud to be a Christian in a post-Christian culture now? Or now and then. Speak to people like the Christians in Antioch did back then. Learn from them now. Make Reno your missionary hub. Go out and speak the gospel to sinners who need it now because you needed it then. Let's pray. Father, your gospel is powerful. What a message, Lord. It has the power to save. It has the power to convert. It has the power to change lives. It has the power to move people from one family to yours. And Lord, it also has the power to enable, to equip us, Christians, followers of you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that. for giving us the opportunity to be your followers. Lord, give us bold, bold witness in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, at our jobs, wherever we may go. Lord, help us to begin to build bridges to those who so need it. A bridge, Lord, that we have. We've already had that built for us. You gave it to us. It's Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. Equip us. Change us. Make us radical Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.